All right, let's go ahead and read here in Genesis chapter 28. And yes, this was our text last Sunday morning, and it shall be again today, and much the same subject as last time, as we find mentioned here in the Word of the Lord concerning Bethel, house of God. And I want to read beginning in verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And so we find here again this wonderful subject in the Word of God, Bethel, house of God. Now, we find four things this morning that we want to take notice of, that the Bible does teach us, and that we see here in what is related to us about Jacob's experience at Bethel. First of all, that God's house, the house of God, it is the meeting place with the living, covenant-making and keeping God. And then, second of all, it is God's chosen place. And then thirdly, it is a place where regenerated people make God-honoring decisions. And then fourthly, we'll see it is a place to which you must return. Now, the first thing that we want to take notice of, as Jacob here, it says he lighted upon a certain place. Well, he got there, and all he was looking for was a place to rest his weary self for the night. And yet, God had something entirely different in mind. And you see, beloved, that the house of God, that which the Bible calls the house of God, and people have their own ideas, you know. Well, you know what your own ideas are worth? Not too much. That's why you're to forsake them, and you're to be renewed by the in your mind and transformed. And you're to think what the Bible tells you to think. And you're to believe what the Bible tells you to believe. And then that'll go a whole long way towards helping you do what the Bible says you're to do. But we find that most people do not even know nor care to know who God is. And yet you see, God is someone specific, isn't he? Why, he said, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, Jacob should have already known who God was. He knew a lot about him. He had heard of him. And yet, God knew all about Jacob before Jacob was even born. And you see, but people do not know nor care to know who God is. And yet God's house is the meeting place with him. And as the scriptures tell us, that there in Romans chapter 1, that people do not even like to retain the knowledge of God. It says that they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what part of meaning of the term reprobate has to do with? It means that all it's worth is being discarded. It's to be thrown away. And you see, God let them have a mind that holds thoughts that aren't worth even holding on to, because they didn't want to hold on to the knowledge of God. You know, people do that in life today. They say, oh, I just wish I could forget such and such. And then they do all kinds of things to themselves in a vain attempt trying to forget. And yet the Bible says, remember now thy Creator. But you see, they cast out the knowledge of God as if it was so much rubbish. They want to know everything else except God. They bask and bathe themselves in the knowledge of earthly things, temporal things, carnal things, the vain pleasures of this fleeting life of knowledge that is falsely so called. Remember, didn't Paul warn Timothy about that? He said, you need to beware of that knowledge, or that the word used there was science, falsely so called. All it is knowledge. It has the label on it that says knowledge, but it's not really what it's labeled. And yet, while they're ever learning, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So saith the word of God. You know, I'm amazed. I think about every time I interact with people, they are always telling me some new thing that they know. And you know, as I consider it in the light of God's word, do you know how much profit that knowledge is doing them? None. And yet you see, the living God, he may be known, and in fact the Bible says he must be known. Look in John chapter 17. You know, people are fascinated with what they think it is that they know. And sometimes you try to talk to people about the Lord, and you know, they're very dismissive. They say, oh, I know all about that. Or they think that they know. I think I've heard it more than one person say it. I know one in particular that comes to mind, and trying to talk to him about the Lord. And you know, they had taken a course on religion in college. And they said, oh, well, I've pretty much, you know, I learned everything I needed to know in there. That's about the lousiest place to know anything about God that there could be on the face of the earth. You know what his conclusion was? Well, all religions are the same. So he discarded all of them. Well, most of them are the same. They just have a different wrapper around the outside. But notice what Jesus said in John 17 and verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, you must know God. And you see, this was the meeting place where that Jacob was come to know the true and the living God, and God made himself known unto him. You see, God has to make himself known. Now, what do we find out about God? What was it that he communicated unto Jacob? Well, the same thing that he had communicated unto Abraham and Isaac before him, the knowledge of his covenant. He said that, I'm the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. In the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad in the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that what he had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? And he had communicated the same unto Isaac. And you see, God said, I won't leave you until I've accomplished all of this that I've spoken of. And so he made known his covenant. God's dealings with all things are based on his covenant. All that God does are based on his everlasting covenant. You know, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And it talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. Do you know why the reason God deals with you the way he does? It's because of his covenant. It's because of the blood that sealed that covenant. It's because of the testator who laid down his life to put that covenant into effect. That's why whenever we pray, we always pray in Jesus' name. It's on the behalf of Christ that God does what he does toward us. You know, I've run across folks down through the years of my life. No, they're not that many yet. I realize that. And yet you come across folks and, you know, they'll introduce themselves and they'll say, well, do you know so-and-so? You know, because they're very impressed with so-and-so and they want you to know that they know them. And, you know, sometimes they'll talk about it, you know, and they want you to know that they're in good with so-and-so. Well, beloved, there's somebody far greater than that. Any person you can know in this life, it won't do you too much good if you don't know Jesus. And you see, everything that God does towards his people, he does for Jesus' sake. Why, there's one God, the Bible says, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all as a ransom to be testified in due time. Beloved, God's dealings with all things are based on his covenant. Do you know why the world continues to turn on its axis, you know, rotating as it does? And why, we just here, just under a week ago, we had that solar eclipse. You know why that took place? Because of God's covenant. He has a covenant of day and night. He has a covenant of summer and winter, springtime and harvest. He has a covenant of cold and heat. He has a covenant where that the waves that crash upon the shore may go so far and not pass. He has a covenant whereby all things are kept in store unto the day of judgment. He has a covenant whereby he said, all that he gave to his son Jesus Christ to save, he shall save and keep and not lose one. Oh, you ought to be glad that the God, the living God, the covenant making and keeping God, is the one that you meet when you come to God's house. Now, the second thing that we notice is that this was God's chosen place. You know, Jacob did not lay himself down there on the outskirts of Bethel, which at the time wasn't even called Bethel, went by some other name. And, you know, he laid himself down there, set up those stones, you know, to lean against, try to get some sleep before he continued his journey on the next day. And he didn't set out for that to be the meeting place with God. He had no idea that he was going to name that place Bethel and anoint it as a meeting place with God. You know, when this town was settled, You know, in this town here where it is, where we meet as a church of the living God, at least as we do presently and have now for so many years, you know, and where the church building stands, our meeting house, where we worship and meet together, that God has provided us with and for which we give him thanks. You know, when they settled this town, they didn't pick out this spot and say, oh, this is where the house of God is going to come and where people are going to come and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Where two or three are going to be able to assemble together and worship him and Jesus be in their midst. Why, in fact, there was a false preacher. He's famous for, you know, being one of the so-called founding fathers of this area. Of course, he gave up preaching so he could run for politics. But you know, beloved, this place named Bethel was not the place man chose. It was the place God chose. But you know, that's still true today. That the house of God is not the place of man's choosing. It's the place of God's choosing. You know, they were supposed to learn that in the Old Testament. Moses told them that in Deuteronomy chapter 12. He said, when you come into the promised land where God's taking you, he said, don't keep doing like you've been doing out here. Every man what's right in his own eyes. He said, God's going to choose him out of place. Now, our place isn't so much on a map. Yes, we have a church building with an address. That's just so we all have the place where we know where to come. But you know, if we didn't have that, we could still meet together and worship the Lord. Wheresoever that the Lord provided us. Why, there, the first church at Jerusalem, why, they didn't have a church building as such. And then when the Lord added 3,000 people, they really didn't have accommodations. And you know, they'd meet at the temple. And they'd meet from house to house. I've been in some churches, been at some church meetings, and I've been a member of church where they didn't have a church building. You had to meet in someone's house until the Lord provided some other place. But you see, beloved, Jesus told the woman there in John chapter 4 at Jacob's well when he said, oh, you're so concerned about whether you ought to worship here in the mountain of Samaria or whether, like the Pharisees, you have to go up there to Jerusalem and worship. And he said, and yet the hour is coming and now is when you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know what she needed? She needed a spiritual birth and receive the knowledge of the truth. That's what you have before you can worship God in any case. But you see, God's house is the place of his choosing and not man's. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Now, everybody has their own idea about what that is. Well, again, you know what your ideas are worth? Not much. And so you can just toss them out and you can receive the knowledge of God and follow his will. But you see, God's house is the place of his choosing. You know, man's doctrine is that one place, one church, one religion, one way is as good as another. They say and subscribe to that doctrine because they despise God's choice. You know why they say that? You know why they say, oh, well, they just don't know any better. Well, there's not knowing any better. That's called ignorance. And then there's also the other side of that, which is they despise God's choice. They hold it in contempt. When they look at it in comparison to their choice, they prefer theirs and not God's. And nothing ever made that clearer than Calvary, where the chosen one of God, the elect, precious, spotless Lamb of God, was taken in by wicked hands, crucified and slain. Release unto us Barabbas, the thief and murderer, they said. And of Jesus, they cried the more, crucify him, crucify him. You see, God's choice is despised by man. They don't like the meeting place with God. They prefer their own. Well, they don't like to meet with God in the first place, and that's why. There's nothing satisfying about it for them. You see, when someone becomes satisfied with Christ, well, then they'll become satisfied with his house. But notice, thirdly, that the house of God, as we see here in Jacob's experience, is a place where regenerated people make God-honoring decisions. That was true with Jacob. But notice, because we believe the Bible, we repudiate what we refer to as decisional regeneration. Now, that's a fancy term, but basically, it's what people are talking about when they say, oh, you need to make a decision for Jesus. I must have had the radio on one of those religious stations the other day, because I heard somebody talking about, oh, it's about being saved, and they said it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Well, that's why we call it decisional regeneration, because they think, well, I decided, and now I'm saved. Well, what if God didn't decide? Who's the one that revealed himself unto Jacob here? Did Jacob lay down and say, well, I decided I'm going to have a dream tonight, and God's going to show himself to me? That's the most absurd thing that I've ever heard. And yet we reject and deny the false teaching that the work of the Spirit to make a hell-bound sinner into a heaven-bound saint through the new birth is predicated by and caused by a man's decision. Why, if we believed that, we would also have to subscribe to the false teaching that a person once bathed in the precious blood of the Savior, sanctified by the Spirit, and having been born anew by the power of God, could decide to lose their salvation, be unborn again, unset apart, and positioned as a child of God and a joint heir with Christ, and the work of the omnipotent Spirit could be undone by the puny power of man. Well, because we believe the Bible, we don't believe that. Because we believe the Bible, we wholeheartedly accept and teach the doctrine that a saved man, woman, boy, or girl is a new creature in Christ, has a new nature, and because of that, they do make new and renewed decisions, choosing this day to serve the Lord. Isn't that what Jacob did? Says that he vowed a vow. You say, well, no, other parts of the Bible says don't vow any vows. Yeah, that's what people like to do when they don't want to obey God. They find something in the Bible that they think contradicts something else in the Bible. But you see, what Jacob did was here, he made a decision, didn't he? He said, from this point on, this is how I'm going to live my life. Well, he didn't do that until after God had made himself known unto him. And God had revealed his will unto him. Because you see, you go back up there, beginning in verse 13, and you see God was telling Jacob what God was going to do. You see, the Christian life is what a born-again child of God is going to do after that God has told them what he has done and what he's going to do towards them. Just like we sang, we love him all because he first loved us. We know he did because he laid down his life to save us. And so Jacob here, he declared some things that he was going to do. Now that he knew about the will of God toward him, he said, this is going to be God's house. You know, some folks have never made that simple determination. They say, oh, I go to church. Yeah, but to them it's not God's house. Because if it was, boy, would they treat their fellowship with and association with God and with his house a whole lot different. Be so much more important. It would mean so much more to them. So, how do you know what it means to them? Well, because of how they behave. It's all we can go by is a person's behavior. But notice, he also said, of all thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You know, up until this point in his life, Jacob hadn't said a thing about what God gave him. He was just scrambling, scratching and clawing and lying and fighting and tricking to try to get it. And yet now, it's all that thou shalt give me. You know what the Bible says? What exactly is it that thou hast that thou didst not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act like you didn't? Or in other words, why do you act like and behave like and talk like and think like that it wasn't God that gave it to you? Remember what the prophet Job said? The Lord gave or giveth, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Jacob here, he said, Lord, of all that you give me, that's where you have to start, is acknowledging God. He said, and I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He was going to pay his tithes unto the Lord. And so we find that the meeting place with God, the house of God, is where regenerated people make God-honoring decisions. Doesn't the Bible say, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase? You know, if you have increase, something comes in, you didn't have it before, it came in. Well, where'd it come from? First of all, it came from the Lord. That's why, you know, the old writers, they used to always refer to the Lord, to God. They said he's the first cause. In other words, if it hadn't been for him, it doesn't matter what else would have happened, it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have come in. And then I want you to notice, there's a intimation here, or a hint, if you will, that this was going to be some place that Jacob would return to, because he said, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Turn to Genesis chapter 35. Now, it's a long time before he returned to this exact geographic location again. And in fact, it was longer than it should have been, because he was told to return. And then he kind of went a roundabout way. And then God had to tell me again to return unto Bethel. And he experienced a whole lot of problems. While he was away from Bethel. But notice here in Genesis 35, verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. You know what you accumulate when you stay away from God's house? Idols and filthy garments. That's what you accumulate. Didn't Jesus talk to those churches there in the last book of Scripture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he instructed John to write unto those seven churches that were in Asia at that time, and he talked about some that had not defiled their garments and would walk with him in white because they were worthy. You see, when you stay away from God and his presence and from God's house, you're going to accumulate idols, strange gods. things that you don't have any business being concerned with, things that are taking away the attention, the praise, the thanks, the joy, and the service that belongs to God alone. And filthy garments. Spiritually, I'm speaking. He said, well, put all that away and be clean and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So he's acknowledging God. He's telling his household about it. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. See, beloved, Jacob wasn't alone anymore. He had a responsibility over a whole lot of folks now. He needed to be setting the right example, and he needed to be leading them in the right way to God's house. Now you read the very next verse where we stepped off there in chapter 35. It says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, or that means the oak of weeping. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. See, God had to make some things known to him. Say, well, there was sadness. Yes? You know, as long as we're in this life, there's going to be sadness. You know where the best place to face your sadness is? The house of God. They had to have a funeral there at God's house. That's the best place to have a funeral. It's the best place to live. It's the best place to die for the honor and the glory of God. But you see, beloved, it was a place that Jacob had to go back to. Turn, if you will, to the book of Judges, chapter 1. In each of these places where we read of this place, it points out the fact that originally, it had a different name, this location. We read some more about that here in the book of Judges, chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And so here it is. They've come into the land of Canaan now, so many centuries later, after Jacob is dead and gone. His name was changed to Israel, so now the children of Israel are taking possession of the land that God had promised unto their ancestors and to their seed, and they're going to take possession of the city of Bethel. It says, and the Lord was with them. says, in the house of Joseph sent to the scribe to spy out Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. See, that's what the Canaanites called it. They called it Luz. And that name didn't have anything to do with the living God. And the spy saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built the city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. You know, we see some very different behaviors between Jacob and his descendants, who called the place where God met with Jacob by the name Bethel, and the Canaanite, who continued to prefer the former name of Luz. This is a telling behavior. When a person does not give up their former ways, their former affections, their former associations, and show a decided and overruling concern, care, consideration, and commitment for the things of God, well, that is an indication that they were never truly converted from their former ways, associations, and affections. They prefer them, they love them, they cling to them still. This Canaanite and his family were shown mercy. They were spared. And yet, they did not respond to that mercy the same way like Rahab the harlot did when Israel conquered Jericho. She became a follower of the Lord. This man and his household did not respond to that mercy in the same way as Ruth the Moabitess did when she left her native land of Moab behind, unlike her sister-in-law, who went back and refused to join Naomi and return to the land of Israel and the fellowship of the living God and God's people. This Canaanite demonstrated his love for this world by his actions. And beloved, you cannot love the world and love God. You cannot be the friend of the world and the friend of God. You cannot want the things of this life more than you want the things of God that he has reserved for them that love him. In fact, you will have to make a clean break with the things of this world and turn your back on this world and the lusts of it. And if that's not so, I do not know what this Bible teaches. You know what shows so oftentimes the distinction? How people behave towards the house of God. I don't mean just people that go to church, because there were people that were possessed of devils that could go to the synagogue Sabbath day after Sabbath day in the New Testament. Judas Iscariot followed Jesus for 3 years. Many people want to reword or change the meaning of that blessed psalm that so many claim to be so fond of. You know, where David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They don't want to get anywhere near God's house. Not in this life, nor in the life to come. You know what kind of house they want to be in eternity? The same kind that they like to be in now. Where they can do the things that they like to do. They would prefer the scripture said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I hope I get to do what I want in heaven, everything just like I do now. And if I could actually choose to stay in this life rather than set foot in God's house and everlasting kingdom, I probably would. You see, for some, they cannot say with Paul that to depart this life and go to be with Christ is far better, because for them it is not. For them to live is not Christ, and to die is not gain. They want their laws, not Bethel, and they want it here and now. They have no desire after Bethel or the God of Bethel. You see, that Canaanite, what did he really do? Well, he betrayed his countrymen to save his own neck. Right? The children of Israel caught him outside the city, and they said, if you show us how to get in there, we'll spare you and your family. And he didn't say, I'm not a traitor. Find your own way in, if you can, did he? No! He gave them all up, all his fellow citizens of his favorite city, that he even built another one and named it the same name in another country. And yet, he did it all to save his own life. But not for long. Because it wouldn't have been too many more years, and he'd been dead. Remember what Jesus said? For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That Canaanite saved his and his family's lives only to lose them shortly thereafter. You know, he didn't tell his family and say, these people here, they are the servants of the living God. Their God is the true God. He gave this land unto them. We need to serve him. No, he hightailed it out of there and went to the land of the Hittites. But you know, you can't look on a map today and find the land of the Hittites. You can find the land of Israel. Yes, he built himself a little city. You know, that's all most people care about. They just want to build their little city or their house or whatever that it is. They want to have their life the way they want it. They build it, and they name it, and they leave it behind when they go to the grave, not considering that their city and their posterity and their souls will all perish in unrighteousness. They love the world, but this world and the fashion of it shall pass away. Beloved, are you looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Are you desirous to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? You see, John saw it, and he said it came down from God out of heaven, and it had a temple in it. It had a place where God's people might meet with him and seek after him. And he said that God and the Lamb are the temple of it. They're going to see his face. Can dwell in God's house now and forever. Just like David said he desired in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Yes, I know, sometimes we're physically unable to go to the physical place. But you know, you can serve God in it through his kind of a church. You can go when you're capable of going. Some folks have disabled themselves from going to God's house, but they're not disabled from going anywhere else that they want to go. There's something wrong with that. But you know, beloved, one day the house of God is going to be in his glorious presence forever. But it's going to be that same God that made himself known to you in this life, just as he did to James.
Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you born of God? And are you putting all your decisions under his will? May God bless you.